I'm going to read some words from the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 20. The 20th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Commencing the reading at verse 9. That's the 9th verse of the chapter. Going on to verse 20. Following our usual practice, I'll be reading verse 9, the congregation verse 10, and so on alternately. We'd like to hear you read. The reading of the Word of God is part of the service. It's always a blessing in the public reading of the Holy Scriptures. There was a time in this country when men did not have the Word of God. The Book of God was very rare. It was only found, as a rule, in some kind of religious building, a church or such like. And even then, it had to be chained into its place, since no man might take away that book. It had to be chained in its place. Well, the Bible's not in chains. It's not in chains today. And we're thankful for that. You've got the book. We'd like to hear you read it too. So I'll be reading verse 9. When your turn comes in verse 10, let's hear you sound it out. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover also, I gave them my Sabbaths, to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. In my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen, in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments, and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, mine eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. Amen. We pray the Lord will bless to our souls this day the reading of His inspired and holy Word for His name's sake. Let us all stand together for prayer. Standing in the house of the Lord, will you say, Lord, speak to my soul. Open up the precious Word of God. In this meeting, write these truths upon the fleshy tables of the heart. Let that be your prayer. Oh, for a hungering and a thirsting after God. Oh, that more and more as a congregation we could feel constrained to sigh after the Lord and to say, Lord, come among us. Will you pray yourself? Now, Lord, speak to me. Put your hand on my life. Oh, that's the prayer for us all to offer. Our Father in heaven, we stand in thy courts this day. We're glad that we're found at thy feet. How we rejoice that we're on the road to heaven. We thank thee for all in the congregation who can say, I have been redeemed. I have been saved by grace. I have been born of the Spirit. The Lord has washed me in his precious blood. He has made my garments now, once vile with sin, to be whiter than the snow. Lord, put a new song into our souls. Before we go away, may we have the joy of the Lord within, the joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, we're not worthy. We're not worthy even of the least of thy mercies. We're not worthy to stand in thy courts. But we thank thee, Lord, for loving us, gathering us into the arms of your love and drawing us nearer to yourself. Lord, speak to us now. Prepare my heart, Lord. Prepare our hearts, all of us, and let them be as fruitful ground. O Lord, may we never sow among thorns. And yet, Lord, we have got to consider the nature that we have and how prone we are to get away from thee and our hearts get to be so hardened. Lord, break up the fallow ground. Amen. We ask thee that thy word will be planted in good ground this day. Come, gracious Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, rest upon us and upon thy people. Breathe upon our hearts, we beseech thee. Grant the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with power, even this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to turn to the chapter that we have been reading together, this 20th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. Last Lord's Day, we came to the beginning of chapter 20, where we learned of a nation robbed of its power with God. The elders have come into the presence of Ezekiel. They have come with a burden of inquiry. Verse 1 says, the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sent before me. But it was the last verse of the 19th chapter which gave us the line that we took back then. The last verse of chapter 19, the last part of the verse reading, this is a lamentation, and shall be for a lamentation. We had to say then, what has gone wrong with the nation? What has gone wrong with this people that they have lost their power with God? That God should say concerning the elders, and after all, the elders only represent the rest of the people, these men cannot inquire of me. This was a startling discovery. We had to ask, well, what has gone wrong? That the elders should lose their power with God? That the nation should have no standing in God's presence whereby they can call upon his name? It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy in a country if the spirit of prayerlessness is such, no inquiry can be made of God. If anything can be said to herald judgment, then the absence of the spirit of prayer in any country on earth must indicate that judgment's just around the corner. They've come today to progress a little further. We can see in the second place, not only did the nation lose its power with God, that not a soul among them could pray, but secondly, they did not wholly forsake the land of Egypt. If you look at verse 8, you'll find close to the middle of the verse the words, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. The Lord makes reference to Israel and as of old. He draws a comparison between the condition of the nation then and the condition of the nation now in Ezekiel's time. And he's saying, look, your history in the past will show you the leading characteristic of the nation. They did not forsake the idols of Egypt. Now, Egypt is a type of the world. The name Egypt comes up 7 times in these verses. If you look at verse 5 through to verse 10, that's only a small section of the chapter. But in these references, in just a handful of verses, the name of Egypt is mentioned 7 times over. And Egypt is the type of the world. God's people are robbed of their power to pray if they have a strong attachment to the things of the world. We need to be sure that we have left Egypt. Look at some of the references. I have said just now, Egypt is mentioned 7 times in this brief section of the chapter. Let's just pick up some of these references. Look at verse 5. The scripture says there, I made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, and I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. So Egypt was the place where the Lord came to make himself known unto his people. This is like conversion. When the Lord saved you, he met you in the world. There isn't one in this congregation who can say, I started out for the road to heaven as a child of God. No, the Lord met you when you were far away from him. The Lord met you when, in spirit, you were in Egypt. You were in the world. Look again at verse 6. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth off the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them. It's God's will for you to come out of Egypt. Verse 7. There are all the snares of Egypt, the abominations, those things that contain defilement. The idols of Egypt are such as will defile God's people. And the Lord speaks here of salvation being necessary from the snares of Egypt. Then verse 8. Neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. They came out of Egypt, sure enough. But Egypt was not taken out of them. It's one thing for the Lord to take a man out of the world. It's quite another thing for the world to be taken out of him. I have not the least doubt in my mind but that there are some in this congregation who have been brought out of the world. The Lord has indeed saved you. But the character of your former days still continues. God has taken you out of the world, but the world hasn't been taken out of you. The people hadn't forsaken Egypt. In their hearts, they still went after the idols of Egypt. They longed for those days back then when they were in Egypt. They have no power to pray because they haven't forsaken the world. Look at verse 10. The Lord had to bring them into the wilderness. Instead of ushering them straight away into the land of promise, they had to spend a long, long time in the wilderness. And this was necessary. What was the purpose of the wilderness? Why those many years in the desert wastelands of Sinai? Oh, the Lord was working with long patience to cure them of all their desires for Egypt. The Lord has to take a long time in working with us. It took a whole lifetime for people who were brought out of Egypt to learn a new way of life. He had to keep them all the while in the wilderness until they were prepared for the land of promise. What a lesson there is in that. We could have in our minds, if it had been given us to arrange the history of Israel, we could have very well arranged for them to leave Egypt, cross over the Red Sea, get into Sinai, meet with God there, receive His commandments, and go straight away into the land of promise in victory and triumph. But that wasn't God's way. The Lord could see that while He had brought a people out of Egypt, Egypt hadn't come out of them. It was necessary then for them to spend all those years in the wilderness until God had eradicated from their thinking all that belonged to the customs of Egypt. Otherwise, on entering into the land of promise, they would have brought Egypt with them. Instead of being a new people and a new nation, instead of the land of Canaan being the land of holiness and righteousness and truth, all the heathen idolatry of Egypt would have come along with the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. The land would have been no better for their coming. They would have carried the idols of Egypt with them. And it was necessary for the Lord to take that long time with them, those punishing years in the wilderness, so that they could be cured of lusting after Egypt. What would the Lord have to do with us today if the same problem is found in our midst? And I believe it is. Perhaps in the lives of some more than others. But did I sense here or there or yonder a liking for the things of the world? And we're going to see how this is brought out in the chapter. That some of you have been so enamored with Egypt, you've been so taken up with the customs of Egypt, you're not separated unto God at all. You're not living like His people. Here then is a nation robbed of its power to pray. A nation which has not forsaken Egypt as God purposed. Let us go a wee bit further. And can we come to understand that they did not make the best use of God's gifts? For in verse 11, the scripture says, I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. The statutes and the judgments. These words are a name for the scriptures. God gave them His statutes and He gave them His judgments. Now, all this occurred in the wilderness. I have shown you the reason why God kept them all those years in the wilderness. They weren't ready for the land of promise. They could not as yet go into that land as God's special people. There was far too much of the spirit of Egypt with them, and the Lord had to cure them of that. You would do well to pray, Lord, cure me of the spirit of the world. Don't let there remain in my life, in my soul, any sort of longing after the world which will prevent me from growing in grace and following after the Lord fully. Oh, worldliness can be the curse of the church. Now, God gives His word as an instrument of preparation. For God has means of instructing the saint. God has a way with His people in all these years in the wilderness to take the spirit of the world out of them. And He will give to them, first of all, let's recognize it, His word. And we have given you the verse. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments. It's necessary for the child of God to have the word with him. And remember, God gave this word in the wilderness to begin with. Now, it's a striking thing that the word wilderness occurs 10 times in this chapter, 20 of the book of Ezekiel. And in verses 10 through to 21, 7 out of the 10 occurrences appear. This is a wilderness chapter. Some child of God now may be going through a wilderness experience. You have a query in your heart. You always feel when you have a wilderness experience, you're not in touch with God. That's for sure. And you may be querying in your heart, how is it in this wilderness experience, which I do not enjoy? I have no power to pray. I have no power with God. Well, there must needs be a restoration of those graces that you appear to have lost. And in God's Word, there is a means of instruction. There's a means of restoration. But this verse 11 is interesting for another reason. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments. This word statute, for example, will cause us to think of His law written with indelible letters. And sure enough, for the first time in the history of God's people on this earth, God gave His word unto His saints in a permanent, readable, and memorable fashion. For the first time, the word of God was put into writing. Oh, I suppose that the saints of God, having spoken often about the things of God, would record details in writing. I'm sure they wrote down things about the Lord and things about their experience long before the days of Moses. But none of those records would have been written with the pen of inspiration. When in the wilderness God gave His statutes unto Israel, He gave His word in writing unto them. Every word now, as Israel received it in the wilderness, was given unto them as the very word of the Most High. They had God's word in writing. And then God gave them something else. Verse 12. He gave them a special day. Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbaths. The Lord is a great giver. He's not limited in any way when He starts to lavish attention upon His people. If He will give you something now, you may be sure that He has something else for you. Oh, the Lord is such as to give abundantly unto His people. He says, I gave them my statutes. And moreover, He gave them a very special day. He gave them His Sabbaths. And all this in the wilderness. Once more, as we said of the Word, just as Israel, or as the people of God, had known about the things of God before ever these things were put into writing by Moses, so the people knew about the Sabbaths before the wilderness. The Sabbath was made known to Cain and to Abel. And others who followed after Cain and Abel knew about the Sabbath, and they worshipped God on a given day. But now, the details concerning the Sabbath are put down in writing, in the inspired revelation. God made known unto Israel His Sabbaths. And there's a very important thing if you look at verse 12. This Sabbath, as we're showing, had a divine origin. God says, I give them my Sabbaths. And we observe that these Sabbaths were given to Israel to be a sign between me and them. So the Sabbath has a special relation to the land of Israel. God in the wilderness is preparing His people for their inheritance. As yet, there's too much of the spirit of Egypt in them. They're not recognizable as God's people at all. They're like Egyptians brought out of that land of heathendom and now being prepared for admission to the land of Canaan. There's far too much of the world about them. And the Lord must sanctify them. He must cleanse them. He must restore them unto Himself. And to this end, He gives them His word. Then He will give them His day. And He says, I give you this day as a sign between me and you, that you belong to me. Now let's just think of that word sign, because the Sabbath is a sign. It's a sign for Israel. What's the purpose of the sign? Why does God call the Sabbath a sign? There are three things about a sign. I think I've touched on this before, some time ago, but it will do no harm just to go over the points. There are three things necessary to a sign. First of all, the sign must advertise something. If I were to get a piece of paper here, and I think I can manage one and hold it up, if I were to say this is a sign, you would look at it and say with wonderment, well, that's a strange sort of sign. There's nothing on the paper. A sign has to advertise. You get all sorts of signs along the roadway. You get signs in your newspaper. We call them advertisements. Well, the idea in a sign like this is that certain information is conveyed. And so if I'm going to produce a sign, I'll have to let that sign advertise something. The sign will carry information. Then there's something else. The sign must get attention. Suppose I were to tear off a little corner of this sheet, just about a quarter of an inch by a quarter of an inch. Could very easily do that. And if I were to put vital information on this and say, now, some of you men interested in maybe buying a new suit, well, the information's here. You can get a very valuable suit, one of the best in the country, for £20. You would say, that sign's no use to me because I can't see it. A sign must carry the information, but you need to see it. It must attract attention. And above all, the sign must carry a name. Because if I were to say to you, you can get the very best suit in the country for £20, I've given you information, and if I put it on a sheet large enough letters for you to read, you've got the information. You've got the attention, but you could say, that sign's useless, for there's no name to it. And I need to know where that suit's available. And if you walk down the street in Lisburn, you'll see a sign outside a store. The name will be on that sign. The name of the store. And the materials that are available there and all the other information, the sign must take your eye to work. Well, God says the Sabbath is a sign. Before ever you get into the land of Israel, I'm giving you this sign. And this sign has my name on it. That the sign has a special purpose. It's going to attract attention. And when people look on you and they see this sign, they'll have to recognize something. I wonder what the Sabbath is a sign for. Why does God give Israel the Sabbath day for a sign? What is the Sabbath day a sign for? Well, the information's here. Just look at verse 12. The last part of the verse, and you've got the answer. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. That's the purpose of the sign. That they might know something. That they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to separate. It's God's purpose to separate His people unto Himself. It's God's purpose in taking them out of Egypt to take Egypt out of them. To separate them unto His name. To be His people. And this is why the Sabbath day is given to Israel. To be a sign. A sign of their separation unto God. A sign that they belong to the Lord. Now the Christian keeps the Lord's day. We don't observe the Saturday Sabbath. That was a sign given unto Israel. But the Christian recognizes the Lord's day. It was on the first day of the week the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The apostles worshipped on the Lord's Day, the first of the week. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Paul says, when it comes to the Lord's Day, and you have gifts to set apart for the work of the Lord, set them apart on the first day of the week. This is the day, then, for God's people to recognize. Can I ask you what you've done with God's gifts? I've said, here's a nation that has no power with God because they didn't forsake the land of Egypt. They didn't forsake the idols of Egypt. They have them. And we see that they didn't make the right use, the best use of God's gifts. What did they do with God's word? They despised it. What did they do with God's day? Verse 13, my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. They profaned God's day. Well, if God has given to you His day, have you used the Lord's day as you should? The message here is, give more time to God's Word. Give more time to the Lord on His day. This is a special sign, he says, of the Sabbath. This is a special sign between me and you. This is personal. Now, sometimes it falls to the minister of the gospel to perform a wedding. The congregation is assembled. The minister stands in front of the whole congregation. The bridegroom is there, and the bride. There is an exchange of rings. The ring is just a sign. They call it a token. It's just a sign of love. And it's very special to the bride, especially because that ring is taken to be a sign. The bridegroom is saying, this is a sign between me and you. That you're to be mine, and I am yours. And the Sabbath is like that. It's like the marriage token. And God is saying, this is a sign between me and you. That I have taken you to be mine. And you have taken me to be yours. Now that ring is held precious by the bride. And the Sabbath is to be held precious by Israel. Because it's the token of their very, very close and precious relationship. Just between me and you, God says. And I have to ask you, therefore, what have you done with the Lord's day? This day is His. You're not to treat this day the same as any other day. Is it going to be helpful to the Christian if I say, look, don't be cluttering up the Lord's day with other things? Many a time I've spoken about the sanctity of the Lord's day. The battle's on for the Lord's Day, and the Christian needs to preserve the Lord's Day. This is something especially important for the Christian. You may say, oh, the country doesn't recognize the Lord's Day. That's true. You may say, the whole country has gone away from recognizing the value of this day. That's perfectly right. But the Lord's Day should have a special relationship for God's people. And you're not to treat the Lord's Day the same as any other day when you belong to Him. You're to show through this day, if we're to liken ourselves to Israel in any fashion, you're to show this day is given to me for a sign that I belong to the Lord. My friends will know that I'm a child of God by the way I recognize the Lord's Day. I'm showing to the world that I belong to the Lord. Will your friends see any difference in your home if the TV runs on the Lord's Day? Or if you bring in papers and you just treat that day the same as any other day? Are you reading God's Word on the Lord's Day? Are you spending time with the book? Are you using the day in the right way? Israel as a nation has no power to pray, no power with God, because they did not forsake the idols of Egypt. They have no power with God because they did not make the best use of His gifts. He gave them His Word in writing. And He gave them details concerning His special day that was to be a sign between Him and them that they were His. And He belonged to them. Oh, the Lord's day is therefore precious to the Christian. It's the sign that you belong to the Lord. At least it's one of the signs. And I want you to recognize this significance. With reference to the Lord's Day, have it in your mind. This is one way in which I can testify to the fact that I belong to the Lord. This is God's day, and I mean to give this day to Him. You see, if it is the Lord's day, it's not your day. Spend time with God's Word. Now, I not only make reference to this because it's in the chapter, I make reference to this because a large number of God's people are not giving attention to the things of God in his day. If you're not taking time on the Lord's day to meet with the Lord, it is a fact you're not going to meet with the Lord any other day. How little time the Christian has. When you consider the workaday week, how many pressures he labors under. He doesn't have enough time, he says to himself, for the things of God. Well, he should make time. But when it comes to the Lord's day above all, there should be special time given to the Lord. Isn't it a striking thing in this portion of the Scripture that when God speaks about his word being rejected, as he does in verse 13, they walked not in my statutes, they despised my judgments, that out of them all, out of all those statutes, he mentions the Sabbath. Didn't they break the other commandments as well? Yes, they did. Why should he single out the Sabbath? Because he's talking about the country. He's talking about the nation. And the message is this. When the country forgets about the significance of this day, when they deliver up this sign, they forget about that, the whole country has gone to the dogs. The whole country is on the downward road of apostasy. This is the sin that above all will lead to the breaking of all other sins. And I must speak to the Christian here. There's no use me talking about this town in which we live, ungodly as it is, if the child of God doesn't get the sense, the conviction in his own soul, look, this is a special day for me. I say, if the Christian does not have this as a special day, it's not going to be a special day with the ungodly. The sad thing about the Christian is that he tends to look to the world for leadership. It's as if he's looking to the ungodly to set him an example. And he's looking to the world for an influence to help him to keep the Lord's day. But I say the boot is on the other foot. It ought to be with the Christian to give the leadership. And it ought to be with the Christian to set the example. And for the Christian above all else, this is to be the Lord's day. When the country forgets this day, it will forget the rest of all that God says in his word. You see, God has given you his day that you may be like him. Those words that we read form one of the titles of the Lord in the Scriptures. Jehovah Makadoshem. I am the Lord that will sanctify them. That's one of the titles of the Lord in the Bible. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And he has given you this day to prepare you for himself. You're not ready for heaven yet. You're passing through the wilderness experience. And in all of this, God has given you his written word. And he has given you his day. That by these gifts, he may more and more wean you away from the things of the world. And instill in your life and right into your very soul those characteristics that mark you out as belonging to the people of God. And among the heathen, there should be this sign. Isn't it a striking thing that Israel as a people are raising up a sign, or at least they ought to be. They're raising up a sign, they belong to the Lord. They're a pilgrim people bound for Zion. God has brought them out of Egypt. That's the testimony on the banner. They're holding up for a sign. God's word shows that the Christian is to be holding up a sign, a testimony, that he belongs to the Lord. And the child of God who doesn't recognize this day belongs to the Lord has already begun to depart from the Lord. Just you use your observation. And use your observation on your own life and you start ignoring the significance or the sanctity of the Lord's day as a Christian. The spiritual downgrade is instantly observable. You become more and more worldly. The spirit of Egypt gets into your very soul. You're less and less like one of God's saints and more like one in the world. And do you know what this is actually in the chapter here? Will you look with me at verse 32? And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, God says. He knows those things that come into our minds. He knows our foolish thoughts. And he's saying this, I know what you have in your mind. And it's not going to work out. It's not going to come to pass. In that you say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. The revelation here is that instead of being separated unto God, instead of being different, Israel is saying, I'm going to be like the world. I want to be like the heathen. And now I have put my finger on the soft spot. The child of God who forgets to use the Lord's day as he should, and who's not standing time with God's precious word, who's lowering the sign, taking the signs down, he's not in business anymore. Let's get it straight. You're not in business anymore. If you have business premises or you're running a shop, you have some sort of a sign outside. And if you come along someday and you start to take down the signs and you're saying the sign's not going to go up anymore, that's your evidence you're not in business. You're not in business. You've taken down the sign. Israel saying, we want to be like the world. All those years in the wilderness, are they to be spent for nothing? God purposes to sanctify them, to separate them from Egypt, to make them different, to make them a people who exclusively belong to him. And now they're saying, let's take down the sign. We don't want the Sabbath. We don't want to be different from the world. We will be like the heathen. That's a tragedy. No wonder they have no power with God. They have lost the vital point of difference. I have to ask you, therefore, are you keeping the Lord's Day? Are you maintaining a testimony? Have you put up the same? Are you in business? Are you still saying business as usual? The enemy has attacked. There has been a fearful onslaught declared against us. But we're still in business. We still have the sign up. We're still here. We belong to the Lord. And then you'll hold to his word. Spend more time with God's word today than you have done heretofore. Don't be like a heathen. Don't be like the ungodly. Listen. When it comes to dress, don't imitate the world. When it comes to your company, don't run after the world. When it comes to your attitude and your testimony, don't ye be like the world. The Lord has not suffered on the tree to make you like the world or to leave you like them. And he's brought you now out of Egypt. He may take you through the wilderness for a time, but the purpose of the wilderness is to get rid of the spirit of Egypt completely. Take away the atmosphere of the world. He doesn't want you to be like the world. He wants you to lift the banner up and carry that sign and declare to the world you belong to him. And woe betide. Woe betide that child of God who pulls the sign down, who says, I'm not in business. I don't want the world to know that I have this special relationship with the Lord anymore. Are we like the world? Could it be that we have no power to pray because we're far too like the world? Are there things in your life that the Lord has been convicting you about? Has the Lord been speaking to you? Let's ask the Lord to make us more and more like Christ. We'll bow in prayer. O Lord, speak on this day. Fashion us after the image of Christ. Let others see Jesus in us. Lord, take away from us all that belongs to the world, all that pertains to Egypt. And may we look like the Israel of God. We may be very few in number. We may be like strangers in the world around us. But we thank thee for the banner that declares our allegiance. We're one with God. We belong to him. We're marching to Zion.
hear and answer prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.